If you'd like to take your Bibles, turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 15. Our text will be verse 15 to the end of the chapter. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember that Paul asked this rhetorical question over and over again at the beginning of chapter 9. Do we not have the right? Do we not have the right to be fed? Do we not have the right to support our family? Do we not have the right to expect a return when we've labored hard? That's basically Paul's question. Now, where would you expect that the Apostle Paul would go from there? We might think that he's laid the groundwork to now say, in light of all that, here are my demands. Given that I have the right, that we have the right, here's what you need to do now for me or for us. We might expect that, but that is not what Paul does at all. We notice beginning in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 9. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask now that you would give us understanding and wisdom in your word, and that you would teach us how, Father, not just to be conscious of our rights or even to demand them, but to set them aside for greater things, to die to ourselves, that we might live and seek after your glory. Through Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. You and I live in a culture that is very conscious of rights. People talk all the time about their rights. In our Constitution we have a Bill of Rights. We're very mindful of rights and even individual rights, and we're prone to demand our rights. And what Christ is saying here in the latter half of 1 Corinthians 9 is, forget about your rights. In fact, die to your rights. Die to yourself in order to seek my glory. Christ calls us to die to ourselves in order to seek his glory. And first, in verses 15 through 18, we see that that means abdicating our rights. Christ calls you, Christian, to abdicate your rights, to give up those things that are rightfully yours sometimes. You notice that Paul says, right as he comes out in verse 15, but I have not used these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. Paul jumps right in from having proven the point that it is right for him to be cared for the minister of the gospel, to be supported so that he can focus on the ministry of the gospel. Then Paul turns right around and says, but I'm not saying that to get myself a raise. I'm not saying that to get you to do more for me. I'm not saying that to demand my rights. In fact, he goes on and says, I'd rather die, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. I'm not trying to get you, Corinthians, says Paul, I'm not trying to get you to recognize my rights or do something more for me. In fact, Paul says, I have to preach the gospel. I've been called to preach the gospel. For if, in verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, Paul's not saying here, that sounds a little confusing, but he's not saying, I don't want to do this, I'd rather do anything else, I wish I could get out of it, I just don't have any choice. Paul's not saying that he's unwilling to serve in the ministry of the gospel. But Paul is reminding them that he's not serving in the ministry of the gospel because it was his idea, or he's not doing it to somehow advance himself and gain a profit or a benefit from himself for himself. He's been commissioned by God to preach the gospel, not from his own ambition or out of a mercenary pursuit of profit. And he says that his reward is not to have all those things that are his right due, the things that he talks about in the first half of the chapter. He says his reward is to preach and offer the gospel without charge, to not make use of the rights that he has in the gospel. Because there are times, Paul says, that we abdicate our rights. There are times when we die to ourselves, we set aside our rights in order to seek his glory. Years ago, I had a young couple contact me. They weren't in the church, and they were getting married. And they said, we'd like for you to do the premarital counseling. And I said, okay, I'd be happy to do that. We had a connection that we all knew one another. And so they came and sat down and talked to me, and I explained to them how I came at premarital counseling, what we were going to do in the number of sessions that we were going to meet. And at a certain point, they said to me, well, what do we need to pay you? And I said, well, you don't need to pay me. That's not why we're doing it. And I really didn't know where they were coming from spiritually either. And I said, you know, you don't need to worry about that. Fellowship Presbyterian Church takes care of me, provides for me so that I can be committed to the ministry of the gospel. And this is part of the ministry of the gospel. And so you don't need to worry about that. We'll set the times. We'll make the appointments. You come. We'll meet. But you don't need to worry about paying me. And they continued to press that a little bit. They're like, well, I mean, can't we do something? And I finally said, you know, listen, if it will make you feel better and you'd like to make a contribution to the church, you can do that. That will be between you and the Lord. I never know what those things are. I don't see them. I don't know when people do them. That's up to you. But you don't have to do anything. I'm happy to sit down with you, open the scriptures, talk about Christ, talk about the gospel, and what that means in marriage. And so there are times when we might abdicate our rights. Just a real quick tangent. Obviously, it would be a really sad thing if somebody took verses 15 through the end of the chapter and used them to argue against verses 1 through 14 at the beginning of the chapter. In other words, it would be really sad for somebody to look and say, well, you know, yeah, somebody has the right, but, you know, if he's really godly, he won't use that right. Paul is saying in the first half of the chapter, you need to be concerned to provide for someone in a way that's right. But then he's saying in the second half of the chapter, to all of us, you need to be willing to abdicate your rights. And all Christians are called at times to abdicate our rights for the sake of the gospel. It might mean that we forego things that are reasonable and might even be expected by many people in order to open doors where we can speak, or sometimes even to, I'm going to say enhance credibility, but certainly remove any accusation that there might be a mixed motive. But clearly what Paul is saying in verses 15 through 18 is there's a shift in mindset from what I deserve to how can I serve. From what I deserve and what's rightfully mine to how can I die to myself in order to seek the glory of Christ. And that's the mindset that Paul's seeking to impress upon us, that we're to die to ourselves in order to seek His glory. But there's another way that we die to ourselves. We don't just abdicate our rights, but he says in verses 19 through 23, in some ways we seek to become all things to all men. Now maybe that's popping a flag in your mind, because when we use that phrase and we say, we use it this way usually, well, you can't be all things to all men. You can't make everybody happy all the time. And I'm sure that Paul would be aware of that. Paul's not saying that we can always please everybody all the time, but Paul is saying, as much as I can, I have made myself, in verse 19, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And then he goes on and he explains these, he uses as an example these different types of groups. To the Jews, I've become a Jew. Now, the Jews would have had a certain culture. They would have had a certain heritage. They would have been familiar with certain things. There are certain things that they would have found to be simply expected. And there would have been certain things that they would have found to be utterly reprehensible. And so, I guess an example might be, you know, if you lived in certain parts of the Roman Empire among the Gentiles, pork was on the menu. And then if you lived among the Jews, that was absolutely repugnant and disgusting in their mind. And so no doubt there were a lot of ways in which Paul would relate to the Jews in ways that were familiar and comfortable and even expected among the Jews. And then he goes on to say to those under the law, or under law, for those that have grown up with a background in the law, the Old Testament law, those that understand Old Testament law and that have grown up understanding on one hand the morality of that law, which would still be, those moral principles would still apply today. And on the other hand, a lot of the nuts and bolts. I'm just finishing Deuteronomy in my own read-through in the mornings, and you know, I just read about building a parapet, a railing around our roof. Well, we don't do that on our houses because we're not walking around on our roofs usually. But in that day, there would have just been a number of things that would have been expected for those that grew up under the law. And Paul relates to them in a way that they would expect to relate to someone or be comfortable relating to someone because they've grown up under the law. And then on the other hand, there are those that are without law. And Paul says to those who are without law, I don't become simply a rank reprobate pagan. Paul goes on to say that he is under the law of Christ. And yet for those that have not grown up under law, Paul relates to them as those that culturally have not grown up under law. To those that are weak, Paul relates as one who is weak. And so what's the point? Is Paul a chameleon hypocrite? Is he just sort of this shapeshifter that makes himself like whatever person he's around at the time? Well, that's not what Paul is saying, but what he's saying is what we see in verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Back in verse 22, I've become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I'm going to use every opportunity I can to relate to people where they are, to set aside my preferences. If it's not something that's if we're not talking about a moral imperative or an issue of sin versus righteousness or obedience versus disobedience to God, then on issues that are simply matters of preference or cultural background, I'll do whatever to relate to people so that I might see some, even some, at least some of them, listen and perhaps hear and respond to the gospel. Christ calls you to die to yourself in order to seek His glory, sometimes abdicating your rights in every way that you can, becoming all things to all men. This passage came to my mind a few years ago. If you know me at all, you know that I like to play outside. I like to play outside when I was 5, and I like to play outside now that I'm 50. And I like outside toys. They've just gotten more expensive as I've gotten older. And one of the things that I like, and you'll probably, if I'm out hunting, camping, fishing, you will probably find me with a knife on my belt. And there's a company that makes really great survival knives called Essie. And of course, if you're on Facebook, you know that you can like a company and their Facebook page, and you'll get updates if they come out with new products. So I did that with this company called Essie. But here's the thing. At one day I looked at it and I realized that the logo for Essie looks like a skull and crossbones, except the crossbones have been replaced with knives. So what you have is a skull and two knives. And I thought, you know, maybe Pastor Martin doesn't need to have a skull and knives popping up on his Facebook page. So that other people, if you're my friend on Facebook, that you would look and go, what in the world? It's not anything insidious, y'all, if you saw it. It's just camp knives. But I thought to myself, you know what? I probably ought to remove that. Or similarly, we were talking to one of our kids more recently about something, and we said, you know, you probably don't want to come across that way. And our kid said something that all of us have thought this, right? Well, you know, I don't mean it that way, and if they take it the wrong way, that's their problem. And we listened to that and we said, well, no, it's not just their problem. They may be wrong. You know, they may be wrong to expect of you or somebody else this or that. But, you know, the reality is we live in a world in which people have expectations. And if we do certain things, we put people off. And if we do other things, we give people the wrong impression. So you and I, as Christians, we have a responsibility to think about how we come across to people, how we relate to people, with the desire that Christ might be honored and that they might listen to the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, this might apply to the way that you and I dress. It might apply to the way that we speak. It might apply to what we bring up and what we don't bring up in social conversation. And you and I can't just look at people and say, well, you know, he grew up under the law, or he grew up without the law, or he grew up as a Jew, or he grew up as a Gentile, or he grew up as a Republican, or he grew up as a Democrat, or he grew up as an American, or he grew up not as an American, or whatever. And we can't just look and say, well, that's somebody else's problem. You know, Christian, it's your problem. It's my problem. It's our problem, the way we come across. It at least has to be our concern. Because Christ calls us to die to self, not to demand our rights, but to die to ourselves, to become all things to all men, that we might, by every means possible, at least win some. Christ tells you to die to yourself in order to seek His glory, sometimes abdicating your rights, in some ways becoming all things to all men. But then, finally, in verses 24 and following, often beating yourself into submission. Notice what Paul says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? It occurred to me that Paul might have hated participation trophies. Because everybody doesn't get a trophy in Paul's mind, and in Paul's culture, everybody didn't get a trophy. Now, there's one person who wins the race. And so Paul says, if you're going to run, everybody in that race is running, you need to run in such a way that you win. And then he goes on to say, those who compete in the games, they exercise self-control. And it would not have been unlike the way people train now. Those who train at an elite athletic level, In the ancient world, those who were going to compete in the Olympics, they trained with regard to their diet. They stopped eating certain things. They followed certain dietary regimens. They started following certain exercise regimens. Sometimes they had to produce documentation that they had done this for months or years to even qualify to be in the games. And of course, we know that today, that especially when you're talking about elite international caliber athletes, their training is extraordinarily rigorous. And Paul says, those who compete in the games, they exercise self-control, and they do it for a wreath. You know, the prize in the games back then was just this woven wreath that would be put on your head, but it was plants that were, it was like cutting flowers and putting them in your house. It might look nice very temporarily, but then it was going to simply die and crumble and fall away. And Paul says they do it for simply a wreath, for a perishable wreath. If they do it for a perishable wreath, how much more should we discipline ourselves in this way for a wreath or a crown that will never fade away? And then Paul says, in verse 27, but I discipline my body. Some of your translations might say, I buffet my body. I bruise my own body. I give myself a pounding is what Paul is saying. And I make it my slave. I tell my body, I tell my flesh, I tell my preferences and my desires what they're going to do. They follow my commands. And why? So that when I've preached to others, I not turn right around and disqualify myself. But instead, I press on, Paul says, with the resolve of an athlete, with the training and the self-control and the agony that is a part of athletic endeavor. For Paul, there is a great sense of giving yourself a kick in the seat of the pants in order to faithfully walk in the Christian life. You know, about a month or two ago, I can remember this going through my mind. It was since the dedication of the new building. So a lot of us, you know, we'd had a lot going on. You know, maybe we were a little bit tired. And probably it was the following Friday or something, I was taking that Friday off or a part of it off, and everybody's gone, the kids are away, you know, my wife's at work, and I sat down around lunchtime, and then I just thought, you know, I'd really just like to sit here. I'd just really like to read something, watch something, just not have to do anything. And then I realized, you know, there's a list of things that need to get done. There's a workbench outside that hasn't been cleaned off in months. There's stuff piled on my table desk upstairs. There's a mountain of laundry that'll simply be sitting there when my wife comes home if I don't do anything with it. And I kind of remember this conscious thought coming through my mind, Martin, get off the couch. Get up. Move. Go do the things that you need to do, not the things that you want to do. And so Paul says, sometimes beat yourself into submission. You need to take yourself in hand. You need to pound yourself to get going and do the things that you need to do. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, this sounds like the most legalistic final point I've ever heard. Back up for a minute, and let's say it this way. Is the gospel true? Yes. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is nothing you can do, Christian, to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to merit God's favor or to earn salvation. And it is also true that sanctification, the process by which we die more and more to sin and become more and more like Christ, it is true that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Doesn't happen apart from the grace of God. That's true. But it is also true that Scripture commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out our salvation with a reverent exertion, to forget what lies behind and to press on, to strive toward what lies ahead, to take hold of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to buffet our body and make it our slave. And this is something that in recent years, I think in Christian circles, we've been so careful to reject legalism, and it's good to recognize that legalism's wrong. And we've been so concerned to emphasize grace, and it is really good to emphasize grace, that we've neglected this also biblical concept that the Christian life entails discipline, that we're to strive to walk faithfully with Christ. And that doesn't just mean, again, abstaining from bad things. Athletes don't just abstain. Athletes train. Athletes work. Athletes pour themselves into what they're doing. To be healthy, we need to do things that we don't always want to do. You know, to be healthy physically, you need good food, and you need enough sleep, and you need to exercise. And I would say, just to keep our sanity, we need to be productive. We need to be working in our lives. Those are just, humanly speaking, things that we need to function well day in, day out. Well, it's also the case that to be spiritually healthy, we need to be really diligent in the things that God has called us to do and the things that He's given us and the things of which He's called us to make use. And so we need to be really diligent in the use of the means of grace. They're means of grace. We're dependent upon God's grace, but God uses those means. So you and I need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be in the Word. Again, remember this morning, we noted in Matthew that when Matthew quotes part of an Old Testament passage, his expectation is we will know the whole Old Testament passage in context. We need to know the Word. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to come together and worship as God's people. Part of what we do in that is we take regularly the sacraments, but it's also a time when we give praise to God. It's a time when we're nourished from His Word. It's a time when our perspective is shifted and reoriented and reset for the rest of the week, hopefully. We need to be coming before God in prayer and praying for His grace to uphold us and to strengthen us and to guide us. And we need the fellowship of the body. We need people in our lives. You know, some of us are extroverts and some of us are introverts. Some of us really want to be around people all the time. And some of us are just absolutely fine being all by ourselves. And most of us are somewhere in between. Most of us are not on the ends of that spectrum, but if you tend toward being an introvert, that's not sin. But those of us that tend toward being introverts need to always be mindful that it's not good for us to just go off and camp out all alone indefinitely. We need the body of Christ. And we need to press on in those things. We need to beat ourselves into submission when, as a friend of mine said years ago, he said, the me part of me doesn't want to do that. There are times when you and I need to beat the me part of me into submission, the you part of you into submission. We buffet our bodies. We make them our slaves. When it's not any fun, we beat ourselves into submission. When we encounter temptation, we beat ourselves into submission. When we're called to do things that just, again, we'd prefer to just not deal with them and leave them alone and let somebody else do them or not have them get done at all, we must beat ourselves into submission. And again, I think we've lost this sense of discipline in discipleship. As someone said years ago, I can't remember who the pastor was, but he said, sanctification doesn't happen just by realizing more how we were justified. Sanctification doesn't happen simply by understanding what Christ did to die for our sin. Sanctification happens as we are motivated by what Christ did in dying for our sin, and then press on in the use of the means of grace, seeking to know Him and follow Him and become more like Him. But Christ calls us to die to ourselves in order to seek His glory. In just a moment, we're going to come and we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. And can you think of a better example of someone dying to self? Christ is the one who didn't just do something a little bit unpleasant or deny Himself something that would have been nice, but, you know, not really that big a deal. Christ is the one who, in a sense, denied Himself His rightful glory for a lifetime to come and live as a man among people like you and me. And then Christ is one who endured an infinite, eternal wrath that was due for our sin, and He endured it in our place. Christ is the one, as He sweat drops of blood, who said, "If there's any possible way, let it pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And that's the one whose body and blood are represented in the table that we're about to approach tonight. That's the one who gave Himself up to death that He might save sinners like you and me. And so for His glory, as His disciples, to follow after Him, to become more like Him, always because of what He has done by His grace, always dependent upon the work of His Spirit by His grace in our lives, Christ calls you to die to yourself in order to seek His glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to You acknowledging that we are a lazy lot and a selfish lot. And we want to do the things that are enjoyable, but not the things that are hard. We want to do the things that get us glory, but not the things that will never be noticed. Lord, we want to demand our rights and then minister to those who will recognize and appreciate our rights. And yet, Lord, that is not the way that You lived, and that is not the way that You call us to follow You. And so we pray, Lord, that You would give us grace now to see how You died to self in order to serve and to save us. And we pray that even as we come to this table, we would be moved to die more to self, that all glory and praise would be given to You. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.